Good morning. Will you all turn with me into God's Word, Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, and unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. May God bless the reading of his word.
Amen. Joshua chapter 1, I'm not going to reread the whole text, but I do want to focus you, as I often like to, on one of the verses. This particular verse is really sort of the core of today's message. It also bears the words from which the title of today's message comes, and that is verse number 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Good success. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us such a beautiful day. And Lord, we thank you for the gift of life. Help us to realize how frail and fleeting and fragile life can be. And we have been given another day. Another day to know you, another day to seek you, another day to meet with you. And especially as we recognize, though we're not limited to this opportunity to do that, yet in a special sense, another day to worship you. We thank you that you are the true and living God. We thank you that you are worthy of our worship, worthy of our praise. We thank you, Father, that you give us sufficient reason to be here today. We thank you for the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, his promise, Lo, I am with you always, even to the consummation of the age, that where two or three are gathered together in thy name, that you are in the midst. O risen Christ, we come into your presence. We humbly ask for forgiveness of our sins. We pray that you would pour upon this assembly this morning the fullness of your Spirit. We pray for thy anointing and blessing on the preaching of thy word, recognizing once again, O Lord, that the church is yours. She is your bride. We desire for here in this local manifestation of the church that we will be continuing in this new year to seek your face, ever as we come to church to be looking to you for those things that you have for us, always to know more of your will, having come and heard your word and listened to the other ministries that go on during our worship service. And I pray, Father, you would bless those that are handling our children downstairs, those that help in the nursery. Thank you again for all the willing workers. As was said earlier, thank you for many people who volunteered over the weekend to help us with the basketball tournament. We recognize once again, Lord, so many people are involved in making what we see happen, happen. And even now, Father, we don't diminish the effect of people who can't do anything but pray or who can do a little bit more but still pray. We're grateful for that. And we pray your special blessing now on the preaching of your word, that it may help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For I pray it in his name. Amen. We set out to bring some messages at the end of the year and the beginning of the new year that I entitled Spiritual Attainment from Philippians chapter 3. We had a part 1 and a part 2. And as I thought about this a little bit more, and the Lord just laid on my heart a third message that I want to bring to you this morning, but we're shifting gears. Now we're not in Philippians chapter 3 and talking about Paul, but we're in Joshua chapter 1 and we're talking about Joshua. My burden this morning is, if you think about the ground that we have covered so far, having a goal, and we think about having a goal and then attaining a goal. And this morning I want to talk about success. And I realize that, all right, now I've used the typical words that are in use out in the world, goals and success. And so someone here maybe gets a little worried and say, wow, you know, are we really preaching the word? Or are we just kind of talking about, oh, something like the power of positive thinking or something like that? Is this church or is this an Amway seminar? And I just want to remind you that all truth is God's truth, and there's nothing in the world that is wrong with those two words, goals and success. If you have any doubt about that, of course, you look down in verse 8 at your text, and you find at the end of that verse the word success. Some of you who might be looking at a different version can look back up to the verse before. At the very end of it, it says that thou mayest prosper. And it's the same word, and it has the idea of success wrapped up in it. So, but this is interesting in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, because you know this is the actual only occurrence of the word success in the King James Version of the Bible. The concept is there in many other places, of course, and even the idea, as I pointed out up in verse number 7, but this will be the only place in our version where we have the English word success. Now, if you're still worried, the Bible uses the word, so why can't we talk about it? But if you're still worried about it, I'll just ask you this. Sometimes you can make something come into a clearer focus in your mind if you ask yourself the opposite. If God is not interested in success, is God glorified if you fail? Is it spiritual to fail? That's what I thought. So I think it'll be fine if we talk about success. I think it'll be fine if we understand. However, the key thing I think I want to say at the beginning is, you know, it's what's in your mind, it's what your concept is when you start talking about this subject. And what we have going for us this morning as we talk about this is just as we did in Philippians chapter 3, we're talking about goals, but we're finding the Bible using the word attainment, and we often use the word goals, but we're finding that we're talking about not just some seminar wisdom, we're talking about what's autobiographical for Paul, but what's also biblical. Whatever we find there, the Holy Spirit led Paul to write, so we know that what we have there is biblical. It's not just man's wisdom. And if you're talking about man's wisdom, then we have issues. Now we come over to Joshua chapter 1, and if we're going to talk about success, again, what we have going for us is that what we have here is biblical, and what we're talking about is Joshua, and actually the speaker is God himself. In this chapter, he's talking to Joshua. So what we're going to really see here is what God has to say about success. And as I say, there are other places in the Bible you can go to look for these principles, but we're going to pick this one. It's a great one. It really is a great one to do what I would like to do in the message this morning. But already we've seen something very important. If God is talking about it, but man talks about it too. And it really kind of gets down to your concept about what success is. What I'm interested in, and what I hope you're interested in, what I hope I can really challenge you about this morning is God's concept of success. That's what really matters to me. I hope it really matters to you. I found an interesting anecdote that I thought sort of illustrated the point that I'm talking about right now. That's why I want to spend a little time in the first part of the message talking about our definition of success, because that's really what is the groundwork for what I'm going to say and what I really want to get to about the formula for success. But anyway, this story has to do with a man by the name of Charles Francis Adams. He was a 19th century politician and diplomat. He kept a diary. I don't know if you do that. I don't know if that's a habit of a bygone day than it is today. I'm not sure. But he kept a diary, and he recorded what went on the particular days. And he had a day there where he had taken his son fishing. I don't know if that was because his son bugged him. I remember doing those things with my dad. I remember bugging my dad about doing certain things I wanted to do. So I'm not sure how it all went about, but he took his son, Brooke was his name, took him fishing that particular day, and he noted in his diary his assessment of the day. Went fishing today with my son, another day wasted. That's what he said in his diary. Now, what's really interesting is Brooke also kept a diary, and it survives. And what he had to say about that day went something like this. Went fishing with my dad today, the best day of my life. Well, what's going on? It's a difference in perspective. And as someone commented on this whole idea of what I'm talking about now, you know, there are differing ideas. One person regarded the time as wasted, and one person regarded the time as invested and well spent. What's going to determine who is right? Because sometimes time is wasted, wouldn't you agree? Sometimes time is well spent. So how are you going to determine between the two? And of course, what it really gets down to is what your purposes and goals are. What is your purpose in life? And that's why we have to talk a little bit in the beginning part of the message about the definition of success, because we're going to either be on God's page or we're going to be on man's page with this. And that's what's really important. So let's just see what we see in the passage. Now, I think it's interesting. We get down to verse 8. The last two words talk about good success. And I find it interesting that our version happens to render it by using the adjective good in front of it. I don't know if this is providential or if this is just a good thought for us this morning. It is an accurate thought biblically. But we're not talking about bad success. We're talking about good success. We're not talking about man's version. We're talking about God's version. And our version seems to point that out to us by talking about not just any kind of success. What's really good success? And I think we can summarize it as follows. Though we have the reference to success, it is kind of interesting that there is no formal definition given in the Word of God for it. But I think we can go back to what was even said in our adult Sunday school class this morning, and it's actually a quotation from one of the old-time evangelists, and I don't know if it was original with him. But he said this, so if you just sort of think about this for a moment, if you don't know this one, it's worth writing down. Success is finding the will of God and doing it. Success is finding the will of God and doing it. Now, I think I can document the truth of that assessment from this passage this morning, and that's what's really important. Make a couple observations, and I ask you to follow along with me. First of all, do you notice when you look at verse number 2, God is the speaker, and everything that God is talking about to Joshua is His will. Have a look at it. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. That was God's will. You remember that God had provided for a successor to Moses. His name was Joshua. He was Moses' protege. And when it came time for Moses to end his earthly career, then God had in place a man who was ready to take his place. Moses couldn't lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And there's a lot you could talk about there, but what we think about is we think about that indiscretion. We think about that moment of weakness in which the children of Israel provoked Moses, and he smote the rock, and he disobeyed God. And the Bible tells us he failed to sanctify God in the sight of the people. And as a result, Moses was not permitted to take the people into the promised land. But you know, beloved, since the days of Abraham, the land was promised to the people. And God had brought them out of Egypt, and God had brought them through the wilderness wanderings, and now it was God's will to take them into the land of Canaan. And he had a man ready and waiting in the wings to do that. So when he's talking to him here in this verse, and he's saying to him, Moses, my servant, is dead, now it's your turn. But he's not just talking to him about anything. He's talking to him about what is God's plan. What has God raised him up to do? That's what you and I really need to focus on and be concerned about, because God has a will for your life. Do you believe that? What in the world are you doing? Just think about asking yourself that question. You're here this morning. You profess Jesus Christ as personal Savior. He saved you and called you with a holy calling. The Bible tells us this. What is that calling for you? What is it that God wants you to do? We should each be in earnest about understanding that, because it's just as sacred for it to be full-time Christian service or to be whatever it is that you do. There's really no difference between the two. Whatever it is that God has called you to do, that's what's high and holy in your life. That's what's important. So we talk about success as finding the will of God and doing it, and he's talking to him about the will of God for his life. Let me show you something else. Verse number 5, you could have a separate message on this, and I already see the clock is still possessed in 2011. But let me show you some things in verse number 5 where God is describing this success. What is it that God promises within the context of a person committed to his will? There's some great things in verse number 5. 3 things, in fact. Actually, you have a whole sermon on this. But it's important to see that it's all within the context of God's will. These promises are not just made kind of out there, throwing them out there to anybody and everyone under any set of circumstances. It's all within the context of what is God's will for your life. Well, the first thing he says to him in verse 5, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life." Folks, I'm going to tell you something right now. If you commit yourself to God's will, opposition is a given. Just mark it down. Now, a certain amount of opposition in life, that is in the sense of trials and troubles and difficulty, is a given anywhere, anytime, any place. But if you commit yourself to God, you might as well just mark this down. The flesh is not your friend. The world is not your friend. The devil is certainly not your friend. Sometimes even Christians aren't your friend. That's sad. But it's true. So just mark it down. It isn't necessarily going to be an easy pathway. You're going to have to struggle. There's going to be opposition. Who better to say this to, and how more appropriate than what we have here? Joshua was certainly a person who understood about the likelihood of opposition in the land of Canaan. Don't you remember that 40 years before he was with the 12 spies who went into the land? And it's recorded for us in Numbers chapter 13 what happened. They went in there and 10 of those guys came back and did they moan? Everybody here this morning has a PhD in moaning. Did you know that? I mean, it's earned. It's not even honorary. It's earned. Everybody here has earned that degree. You just put your name out there. It doesn't matter what. Joe Blow, PhD, moaning. Everyone has one. That's all they did was moan, 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 moan. And I can join the chorus and do a pretty good job. But then I have the Holy Spirit in my heart, like we heard in Sunday school this morning. And, boy, he says, shut up. Some people say you're not supposed to use that word, but if the Lord tells you that, I guess it's okay. I was ready to moan over at the gym yesterday, and the Lord said, shut up. So I did. Thank the Lord I did. I could have said some things. Anyway, here he was, and they came back, and they moaned, moan, 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 moan. They said, man, they got strong people over there. Numbers 13:28, if you want to look at it. They got strong people over there. They got walled cities. And here's the icing on the cake. They have the sons of Anak. This is bad news. We aren't going to be able to do this. And you remember the story. Joshua said, no, no, no. And Caleb was with him. We're well able. Let's go right now. I love that youthful enthusiasm. Let's go right now. We're well able to do this. It didn't work out that way. See, he certainly knew about opposition. I'm just telling you that you are going to need what it says right here. God promises in the midst of all of that, he promises this. Verse 5a, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Now look at the next thing. He says, as I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. Have you ever thought how intimidating it would be to be Moses' successor? I mean, that's some big shoes to fill. I mean, you go over there to that shoe fly place in Altoona and they got that big shoe in there. It must be that big. Whose shoe is that? I told you once before. One of those basketball. Shaq? Shaq. Well, when I grew up in the South, it was a shack, so I was trying to make him look a little better. But anyway, yeah, look at that thing. A human being can't have a foot that big. But he did, or does. Anywho, when you think about that, and it says right here, as you look at this, Moses, my servant, is dead. How'd you like to hear that? Nothing like being reminded. I'm already shaking, right? I'm already shaking. I already know how incredibly intimidating this is going to be, but God promises, as I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. Here's what you need to get out of this morning. You know, when we read about the greats in the Old Testament, that's not meant for us to see who God was. It's meant for us to see who God is. You read about Moses, it's not for us to figure out what God did. It's for us to figure out what God does. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he comes to every person whom he calls to be his child and servant. And he says, I don't discriminate. I'll be with you just like I was with him or her. And someone wisely summarized what's really going on in Joshua chapter 1 long ago. I love this little phrase as well. God buries his workmen but continues his work. God's the same in every generation. So I don't know what it is that God has called you to do, but I know this. I know there's always the comfort of his presence, and there's the promise of that. Just as there is also, as we saw in the first part of this, the promise about victory. Now there's the promise of the comfort of his presence with us. And look at the third part of the verse. So will I be with thee, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Now, you can kind of maybe say to yourself, what's going on there? Well, isn't it good to know that in addition to the other things that we've seen so far, that God promises, you know what? My word also I'm faithful to in all generations. That's what it says, right? I'm not going to fail you. So if I show you a promise, if you're committed to my will and you're reading God's word and you know that this is a promise that I've given you to claim, you can legitimately claim this in the course of your Christian experience or in the course of doing God's will, or maybe even in the challenge and in the fears and anxieties that you have, the Spirit of God, and you know this, has definitely pointed you to something. You're not resting the scripture. And he said, here's my promise to you. Guess what? It's as valid today as it was the day it was written.
Amen.
He doesn't change. His years fail not, and his words are yea and amen. But this is all within the context of God's will. See, this is not just stuff, general stuff that you throw out there. So does this sound good so far? We're talking about God promising us the victory that we need, promising us the presence that we need, promising us the faithfulness that we need. It's all right there in that. But it's within the confines. I'll tell you a little story as quickly as I can. When I thought about this and I thought about how do I get this across to people in a way that people can understand, I thought about something. Now, it's a military illustration, so I hope you'll enjoy this, but and maybe it'll have the effect of reviving somebody who's fading. But, you know, an aircraft carrier is an incredible war instrument. And if you think about it, the aircraft carrier was brought into prominence as a tool in warfare, naval warfare, in World War II. There were before, but in World War II especially, we really began to see. But, you know, battleships, as awesome as they are, I mean, aircraft carriers, as awesome as they are, they don't typically go into battle. Do you know the next word I'm going to use? It starts with an A. Alone. They go with a protective screen. So I want you to think this morning now, you've already got in your mind the USS Reagan, right? Or some other supercarrier like we've built in these days. And I want you to think about that ship sitting right in the middle of a rectangle. And I want you to think about this protective screen. Now I'm going to take you back to May 1942. And it's the Battle of Coral Sea. And we have the Imperial Japanese Navy thinking about how are we going to forward our interests in our aggression. And they were interested in launching an invasion of Port Moresby in New Guinea because there was Tulagi. There was a base they were interested in acquiring there that was a great seaplane base. And they, you know, from there they could have done a number of things, particularly even in regards to Australia. And so they launched a fleet. In that fleet, there were either 11 or 12 troop transports among all the other ships that were there. Initially, there was also the Shoho, which is a light aircraft carrier. But there were 5,500. In those 11 or 12 troop transports, there were 5,500 crack Japanese assault soldiers. They were after that place. Later, they also dispatched a carrier strike force to protect those other ships. And there were two carriers in that particular group among the other ships. There was the Shokaku and there was her sister ship. I believe it's her sister ship, the Zakaku. Those two carriers, full-size, heavy carriers, were involved in this. Well, the United States, unbeknownst to the Japanese, had cracked the code. They knew what the Japanese were up to, and so Chester Nimitz, and you know that name, Chester Nimitz dispatched the Lexington and the Yorktown, a carrier battle group. The USS Lexington was lost in that battle, and the USS Yorktown. The successor to the USS Yorktown is in Charleston Harbor right now, where I grew up at Patriots Point. You can go look at it. Now, the thing about it is, when Chester Nimitz dispatched that carrier battle group, those two carriers didn't go by themselves. If you think about your rectangle again, there were 9 heavy cruisers, 13 destroyers, 1 oiler, and 1 sea-based plane ship. What are they doing? Well, they're forming a protective screen because that's your asset. That's your key battle weapon. That's your key assault weapon. That's your key offensive weapon. It's not built to defend itself with guns like a battleship would be. There are some, and they have other armaments now, but it's typically not meant for that. If it has to defend itself, it relies on its planes often to do that. But it really relies on the support ships, the screen. You're safe in that screen. Generally speaking, you're safe in that screen. Here's the point that I want to make with you. If you're in the will of God, there is that protective screen. But if your idea of success is something different than what I've described here, if your idea of success is, well, man's wisdom, or your goals are power, prestige, and popularity, which you don't find anything really in here about, then you're not in the protective screen. You're on your own. You can go after success. People do that every day, and a lot of people attain it, but I'm interested in something that another evangelical said that I think is very interesting. He said, you know, anything we do without God is destined to fail miserably. Now listen to the next part of this. Or succeed more miserably. That's a potent statement. You might want to listen to that again. Whatever, anything we do apart from, without God, is destined either to fail miserably or to succeed more miserably. So now I've taken too much time to lay this foundation, but this is the whole thing. See, what page are you on in your idea and your concept of success? Because everything that's going to follow is built on God's ideas. So here they are as quickly as I can give them to you. You know, someone also said, the evangelist that I referred to earlier said this, that truth, simplicity is truth's most becoming garb. It really takes someone who's consummate in his understanding of truth and wisdom to make something really simple. Dumb people make it hard. I try to remember that when I preach. There's a lot of things I can know, but if I go over your head with it, then I really haven't succeeded in my purpose when I deliver a sermon. It might be fitting for another occasion, but I really haven't succeeded in my purpose. And God is able to do that. And so God has basically 2 simple things in His formula for success. If you take notes, just put this one down first of all: trust. So I don't see the word trust in this passage. No, but you'll see another phrase used 3 times, and that's exactly what it amounts to. Look in verse number 6, be strong and of a good courage. There it is the first time. Look in verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. There it is the second time. Look in verse 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. There it is the third time. What's that mean? Well, again, sometimes you figure out what it means by asking yourself the opposite. Why is he telling him to be strong and of a good courage? Because what is our natural tendency? Our natural tendency is to be anxious and do what? Fear. And when we're anxious and when we fear, we're really not what? We're really not trusting God. So when you boil all this down, what it really comes to is God wants us to trust Him. And Pastor Burns preached on faith, and I sat there and listened to that message last Sunday evening, and I thought, God knows what He's doing. He brought along someone to talk to us about faith right at the beginning of the year. You know, you can't please God without faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. The Bible tells us this, Hebrews 11:6. You're going to have to live by faith this year. You're going to be faced with situations that are bigger than you are, that you really can't handle on your own. And God's going to do that on purpose in order to grow you. And you're going to have to trust God if you want to be successful, because if you get worried and scared, you're going to run off somewhere and do something in your own wisdom. Usually we make big mistakes when we're in a rush. So that's what this is really all about. Now, I don't have a lot of time to talk about it, but I want to focus. It's very interesting. If you look at each of these 3 occurrences, each of them is suggestive to a certain thing that we really struggle with in terms of trusting God. Verse number 6, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. To me, that relates this way, the overwhelming nature of the task. Wow, nothing like being called to lead 3 million Israelites, known already for being the most spiritual people in the world and never complaining. into the promised land. You not only have to contend with them, you have to contend with the people in the promised land that you're going to have to do. Nothing like just thinking about that for a moment and just thinking, I don't know that I can do this. The sheer overwhelming nature of the task. I'll tell you, years ago I had to make peace with this, but the trouble is it keeps fighting me. So I don't have the final victory. But you know, when you're in the ministry, one of the things that you have to struggle with and you have to come to terms with is you only go so far. And there's always more work than you can do. And I say this for a reason, because, you know, you're constantly making decisions. I use this particular illustration for a purpose. It's really to help the congregation understand a little bit more of what goes on sometimes. Because you're looking at a situation that you're involved in and wonder, why didn't someone call? You're looking at a situation that you're involved in, why didn't someone visit? And mistakes do happen sometimes, and sometimes people get their feelings hurt over those types of things. But, you know, when you're in the ministry, Pastor Paul, myself, Mr. Kidd, you ask Pastor Burns if you want to, ask Pastor Pangburn if you want to. Every day you're making decisions, because you can only spend your time once. You can only spend your time once. And when you've got enough work to fill 24 hours, but you can't go 24 hours in a day, you're always making decisions. And it took me a long time to realize, you know, when I go home, there's always going to be work there the next day. In that sense, I have job security. I'll never get it all done. I'll never get it all done. And I had to make peace with that, because that's not my personality. I don't like to leave things undone. I don't like lists that don't have everything knocked off of them. But you have to come to peace with that. See, the sheer overwhelming nature of the task. And you just have to realize, you know, God is sufficient for these things. Don't be afraid of it. God is sufficient for these things. Look at the next one. In verse number 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that he says, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. You ever think about that phrase, all the law? Do all the law. Talk about the overwhelming nature of the task, but I want to relate to this in a different way. What about God's will? Were you ever afraid of God's will in your life? If someone comes to you and says, I want you to do all that I command you. And you say, well, I can do some, and I'm willing to do some. I'll go to church. I'll help on the ushers. I'll do something around the church, but there's something in the back of your mind right now that's a part of God's will, and you're afraid of it. You're afraid of it. Part of it is something wrong in your concept of God, because you think that God is some kind of a cosmic ogre that's using his power of omniscience to look into your life and figure out that thing that would most perturb you and that you most don't want to do. That was probably poor English. But anyway, you get the point. And he's going to pick that and then communicate to you that that's what he wants you to do. And so we all go around half dysfunctional, because we have some concept that God's will is going to be an unhappy experience for us. And I can tell you right where I'm coming from with this, because I struggled with that as a teenager when I came to know the Lord as my personal Savior. I really struggled with this whole idea of, man alive, I'm not going to be able to have any fun anymore. And I realized my problem is the same problem I'm talking to you about in the message this morning. I wasn't defining fun right. And I didn't understand what had happened in my heart and life, that my heart had been regenerated. It had been transformed. I'd been born again. I didn't understand that God set a new definition in my heart as to what that really was. I knew the old definition because I'd been running after it. What I didn't really understand was what the new definition, and I didn't really understand that it worked. Then I got into the youth group that God gave us, and we were never a very big church. The first fundamental church that I was a part of, we were never big. But for some reason, God saw fit to give us a very strong youth group. And I don't know whether our pastor sensed this, but I think maybe he did. Maybe he figured that some of his greatest successes were with the youth in our church rather than the adults. And oh my soul, we'd get together and we'd go over to his house. He'd spend special time with us. And somehow, so many of the people in that small youth group, that small church, we never had more than about 30-some members and about 50-some in attendance on a Sunday morning. If I were to go back and put the names down and give you the percentages, I don't know what it would be, but it would be high of the people who came out of that youth group who are in full-time Christian service or married to people who are. Somehow we caught that. Pastors came out of there. Missionaries came out of there. Bible college teachers and professors and writers came out of there. It was a powerful force. And we had so much fun. And I'm not going to stand here and tell you that every day I'm walking around with one of those pasted-on smiles, because the people who are at this ministry and who work here will tell you it isn't true. Doesn't hurt to paste one on every once in a while. It might be a lie, but it's better not to be a crepe hanger all the time. But some days you just don't feel like you have the world by the tail. Sometimes you feel like the world has you by the tail. But I feared that, and I'm talking to somebody here this morning that's anxious that if you surrender to God and if you do what God wants you to do, it's going to be an unhappy experience. I challenge you to find anybody that you really think has committed himself to God's will, then go ask them, was it an unhappy experience? I challenge you to do that, because I don't think you're going to find anybody that says it was unhappy. I don't think you're going to find anybody who tells you a false story. They're going to tell you there's challenges. They're going to tell you there's difficulties. But I don't know anybody who would tell me that I'd go to and ask. And I don't know anybody that would tell you, if you had the right people in mind, to go to and ask, if they would tell you they were sorry they made that decision. I'm not sorry. I'm not sorry. And I look down here at verse number 9 and see the third one of these. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage? And then this one is sort of a catch-all, but it's suggestive how it's worded, be not afraid. We talked already about the things that Joshua might especially be inclined to be afraid of. All those opponents, all that opposition. But when we come down to verse 18, God is not talking to Joshua anymore, but the phrase actually comes up again. And it's the people talking back to Joshua when Joshua says, here's what we're going to do. God gave me my marching orders, now let's go do this. And they say this, whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment. Boy, I love this one. It would be wonderful if a pastor had a congregation of people who said something like this, and will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Whoa. I'm not asking for that. Only be strong and of a good courage. Why did he say that to him? He said, because, you know, you're not only going to face the opposition that you're thinking about, not just the strong people and not just the walled cities and not just the sons of Anak, but it was like Paul told the Ephesian elders when he gave them his discourse in Acts chapter 20. He talked to them in one verse about the grievous wolves. Those are the people out there on the outside. That's the devil's henchmen. That's the world. But then he said this, also of your own selves. He talked about people arising, speaking perverse things, seeking to lead away disciples after themselves. That's the one you never really think about and plan on. That's the one that slips around and catches you like that. Or like that. So it's kind of nice to know that when that happens and it just blows your mind, it's nice to know that God's already talked about and God's already said, just have faith. Just trust me. I know what I'm doing. Your job is to do what I've told you to do. And what's the second thing? Oh, Isaac's at junior church, isn't he? It's obey. So now we have trust and obey. Where do you see that? Well, there's another phrase that's used two times, and we're going to find this in verse 7 and verse 8. Look at about the third line of verse 7, observe to do. Look at about the fourth line in verse 8, observe to do. What's that mean? Obey. Here's my word, observe to do. Say, nah, that's too simple. I already told you, simplicity is truth's most becoming garb. God put it right out there where anybody can understand it. When you get out there, you need to trust me, because there's going to be a lot of challenges that you don't know. It's a good thing you don't know them, because you wouldn't go if you did. If God gave you a list of all the things you'd be facing out there in life, you wouldn't go, would you? I doubt it. But then he says, you're going to have to obey me as well, because I'm the one who really knows what's going on. And when you get in these binds, you're going to be tempted to run, as I said a while ago. And when you're tempted to run, you're going to be running in your own wisdom and to someone else's wisdom for how to solve this problem. And you're not going to be in communion with me, and you're not going to be doing what I tell you to do in my word, and you're going to make a mess. Because the only security, let's go back to the rectangle with the aircraft carrier in the middle, is the protective screen. Step outside of it and you're on your own. Whatever failures that make you miserable and whatever successes that make you more miserable in the final analysis, you're on your own. But if you're in that protective screen of trust and obey, now it's a different proposition. Now, I want to give you, I don't have time to preach these things, but you know, it's enough to say this. You can stop right there, but people think, oh, it's too simple. I can show you three things that are in relationship to the Bible, but there just isn't time to really talk about this, but maybe it's worth looking at for a minute. I think if you want to flesh this out a little bit, we really don't need to do that, but there is a lot in this passage, so if you want to take home some food for thought and you want to work on it a little bit more, let me just quickly give it to you. What three things do you find here in relationship to the Word of God that we're commanded to do? What could you flesh out this idea of obeying a little bit more? Well, we can do that. I'll give you three things. First of all, know it. See, I don't see the word know here. Yeah, but you see the word meditate. You see that? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. The Bible is not just a set of facts. It's not just a memory verse book. And this is one of the reasons that we don't grow Christians who are strong and who really know the full counsel of God, because we don't spend time meditating on God's Word. That's our problem. It's take a Bible reading calendar, and that's good. I hope you do that. But it's click it off. And there's no musing. M-U-S-E, to muse. Do you know what the opposite of musing is? It's amusing. Those are the things that we do sometimes enjoy, but they're kind of meant to distract us and take our mind. We're not really in America today. I'll tell you something we've really lost in America today. We don't have too many deep thinkers. We have people that look at television. And that has been one of the greatest stumbling blocks. If I could say something to you on the start of 2011, it would be turn off the television and start reading. You're going to know God's Word when you read it, but when you meditate is when you'll really know God's Word. You know, Henry Ford, on one occasion, hired a guy that was supposed to be an efficiency expert, and he said, I want you to go through my business and go through my plant and tell me if we need to do something to make us more efficient. So the guy did his, well, you know, walked around, looked in offices, looked at what was going on, and he said, I really think you have a pretty efficient operation. But he said, there is one thing I'm concerned about. He said, there's a guy down that hall, and he said, every time I pass him in his office, here's what he's doing. He's sitting there at that chair, and his feet are on the desk. This guy's wasting you money. Get rid of him. And Henry Ford said, well, could be, but he said, that guy once had an idea that saved us millions of dollars. And as I recall, the place where he was when he had that idea is right where he is right now, in his desk with his feet on his, in his office with his feet on his desk. And we are so programmed to activity. And this is the rush, rush, rush society. And we don't have quiet time to muse, talk to ourselves. Let's look at the next thing. Not only to know it, but to teach it. Where's that? Well, it says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. In other words, you're talking about it all the time. Are you, really? Are you serious? You're supposed to talk about the Bible? Well, Deuteronomy 6, verse 7 maybe helps us get a little bit of grasp on what this is talking about. Listen to this, or write the reference down. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. The Bible is something you're constantly talking about, but the particular emphasis is on teaching other people, and especially your children. You say, well, I don't really feel qualified to teach the Bible. That's because you don't know it. If you'd spend time in it and meditate on it, and God gave you something, you'd have something to give your kids. Well, that sounds like work to me. But there it is, see, teach it. But this is broader even than just your kids. This is sort of almost akin, it's an Old Testament concept that's almost akin to what we come over to the New Testament, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And if you notice, spiritual people, they have a good time. They joke, they laugh, and all that types of thing. But so often it's coming back to that edifying conversation where iron sharpens iron, and someone's got something from God's Word to encourage someone else. And I can give you the third thing, and that's just simply practice it. He says, observe and do. Now, these things kind of flow sequentially, because if you think about it, you have to know it to teach it. And if you're going to teach it, you should practice it. Now, I want to conclude my message by just saying something again to address a concept that I think we have that's wrong. We think that it's too simple. Trust and obey. Ha, ha, ha. That's the song. He just stole his thoughts from a song. Well, what about this? Maybe the guy in the song got his thoughts from the Bible. Maybe we have too much of the seminar mentality. I'm not saying you can't go to a seminar, but I'm saying maybe we've got this thing concocted into a whole lot more than it really is. Maybe it really does work. Trust and obey, and you'd be successful. I think there's a lot to that. Trust and obey, and you'd be successful. Well, I know this is true because I want you to turn with me out of the end of the book. Maybe Joshua's young. Turn to chapter 23. We really are on the last stretch of the last lap. If the roast beef is burned when you get home, call me. It is Coach Voorhees' fault, but I still want to know who in this church has roast beef. So I'll butter you up and hope for an invitation sometime. Joshua chapter 23, verse 6. Listen to this. Now see, here's the end. Joshua, who was young and thought, I wonder if this trust and obey thing is really it. Is that too simple? But when he gets to the end of his life and he's talking to the children of Israel and he's ready to leave this earthly scene and he knows he's going to go, what does he say to them? Verse 6, be ye therefore very courageous to keep all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. What does he say? The very same thing God told him. Over a lifetime he proved it was true. Be courageous, trust, observe to do, obey. And what happened, if you turn another page, if you did see fit to look at the reference, over to Judges, chapter 7. The people did that for a while, but then they didn't do that, and it was disastrous. Verse 7 says, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works that the Lord did for Israel. But verse 10, look at this. This is a sad day. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And you already know what happens from there. The very next verse tells us the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And you have that downward spiral over and over again in the book of Judges. It's a depressing. They'd get revived and repent of their sins, and they'd go for a while, and then they'd depart. This, to me, speaks volumes. What God told him at the outset of his formal ministry, he might have wondered, is it too simple? Is this really the formula that God gives for success? But when he gets to the end over a lifetime, he's proved, no, you know what? Success really is finding the will of God and doing it. It really is true. And he tells the people that very same thing. There's a story that Walter Knight tells of a woman that, well, she was a Scottish woman, and she had a little business that she would go through the countryside, and she'd go to places, knock on doors, and she'd sell buttons, and she'd sell thread, and that type of thing. And she had a very interesting way of solving a particular dilemma when she would get to a crossroads. So, okay, I'm out, I'm on my little route here to sell things, and this village is this way, and this village is this way. There's a fork in the road. One goes to the left, one goes to the right. She had a stick she carried with her. She'd throw it up in the air, and when it landed, it would point one way or the other. She'd go that way. I don't advise that being the device that you use to figure out God's will. And some people say, open the Bible and put your finger down. But that's what she did. And one day, someone noticed something really odd. They saw her. She was standing there at a fork in the road, and she kept throwing the stick up and down. I said, what are you doing? She said, and she explained what she did to figure out which way she was going to go. She said, but the problem with this thing is the stick keeps coming down pointing to the left and I want to go to the right. Well, when you go to the right, just think about it. You just stepped outside the protective screen. You're on your own. But, and just listen to this. This is my concluding sentence in the message. If you trust and obey, your success at that point is God's problem and God's responsibility. I'll repeat it. If you trust and obey, At that point, your success is God's responsibility.